God is so good, isn't he? I was just reminded again this morning in prayer that his mercies are new every morning. Yesterday is nothing. Too many of us are living in yesterday. And then I thought as I was meditating on that, yesterday is history, tomorrow's a mystery, today's a gift. Wise words from the Lion King. I'm not going to sing it. Pastor's up here singing the song there, but it's true. Tomorrow or yesterday has no power over any one of us in here because of what Jesus did. And that ain't right. They're working on that. But I don't know. We just need to live in that reality, church. His mercies are new every morning. When you woke up this morning, it was a fresh slate. When you woke up this morning, God wasn't worried about anything that went on yesterday. Not a mistake, not a sin, not a hurt, not a word someone said to you. None of that comes into today for the child of God. Amen? That has nothing to do with my message, but it was something God spoke to me this morning. Well, in this season, I wanted to start off by reading the lyrics of a favorite Christmas carol. You know, Christmas songs are great, aren't they?
Yeah.
Some of them are just fun. They really don't have much to do with Jesus or anything deep, but they're just fun, right? Jingle bells, jingle bells, jingle. We all like to sing that when it comes on. Grandma got run over by a reindeer. And then we have some other songs that are maybe a little bit better. They do have something to do with Jesus. Some of them are not particularly deep, but they're about him and they're wonderful. And then there are a few that proclaim the gospel in song. And those are the ones I get excited when you're in Walmart or in the department store and you hear the name of Jesus and the gospel of the kingdom being sung over the speakers. That's exciting. Well, I discovered one of these incredible, I shouldn't say I discovered it. It's been around for a while, but I thought it was one of those, it's about Jesus, but it's not that great. And then I read all the lyrics on it, and I went, oh, this is a powerful song. I heard the bells on Christmas Day. I don't know that I'd heard all the verses sung before. I want to read them for you. Is that okay? I heard the bells on Christmas Day.
Can you sing them?
I don't know if I can. I know the new version that we've been practicing, but I heard the bells on Christmas Day, their old familiar carols play. In music sweet, the tones repeat, there's peace on earth, goodwill to men. I thought how, as the day had come, the belfries of all Christendom had rolled along the unbroken song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And in despair, I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said. For hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Then pealed the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor does he sleep. For Christ is here, his spirit near, brings peace on earth, goodwill to men. When men repent and turn from sin, the Prince of Peace then enters in, and grace imparts within their hearts his peace on earth, goodwill to men. O souls, amid earth's busy strife, the word of God is light and life. O hear his voice, make him your choice. Hail peace on earth, goodwill to men. Then, happy singing on your way, your world will change from night to day. Your heart will feel the message real of peace on earth, goodwill to men. That's some powerful stuff right there. I didn't know. I just found out this year how great this song was. So some of you have been singing it for a long time, but This is where we have to live.
Yep.
And I think we've all felt that one verse, right? There is no peace. Peace on earth? There's no peace on earth. I look around, I don't see that. And then I love just the next verse. It says, and then the bells rang even louder. God isn't concerned with your opinion terribly. God isn't looking at the state of the world. He knows what he's done. He knows what he's doing. And if we listen to his voice above all the other voices, we'll find that peace on earth and goodwill to men. Well, last week, Pastor talked about joy. I wanted to do the same. I wanted to keep talking about that too. Is that all right with you? I think this Christmas carol kind of set the tone for me as I was thinking about it, because there's a reality that one of the hardest things about joy is that there's a whole lot of things in your life that want to steal your joy.
Sure.
There's a whole lot of things that want to drag you down into depression and sadness and the dark. And so I want to talk today about when you have to count it joy.
Yeah.
Might as well turn to James there while I'm getting us to that point, but Pastor talked about how there's a distinction between happiness and joy. You guys remember that? I shouldn't ask that. you remember every word he said, I'm sure, last week. I learned early on that for every sermon, there's actually three sermons. Did you guys know that? There's a sermon you meant to preach. There's a sermon you actually preached. And then there's the sermon that everyone heard. And they're often completely different. But happiness is based on what happens, on circumstances. If my circumstances are favorable, I'll be happy, right? Things are going well, I'm happy. Things aren't going well, I ain't so happy. But joy is not based on anything that happens. Joy has its anchor in heaven. We only find true joy in our relationship with the Father. Scripture tells us that joy is actually a fruit of the Spirit. Remember that? That means it comes from Him. It doesn't come from you. You don't have to look deep within yourself and find joy somewhere down there. It doesn't come from your circumstances. It doesn't come from the world. It doesn't come from a nice word that somebody said to you. It's a fruit of the Spirit. It's far more than an emotion. We don't sort of find joy. You can find happiness. You can stumble upon happiness. Something happened and you go, oh, that was really nice. How wonderful. You don't find joy. You have to practice joy. It's a discipline. It's a choice. It's produced in our lives by abiding in Jesus. The closer we stay to him, the more time we spend with him, the more joy is going to be cultivated in our life. I think the key to joy is gratitude. When you lose your gratitude, when you lose your thankfulness, you lose your joy. But when you can look up in the middle of everything, the darkest season of your life, and you can still thank God, you still got your joy. Amen. So James chapter 1, we're going to do verses 2 through 4, I should say. It's a familiar passage. You've all heard it before, I'm sure. If not, well, here you go. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. I want to jump real quick. There's like a sister verse to this, if it makes sense. It's saying kind of the same thing. Flip like one more page, maybe two more pages ahead to 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 6, says this: "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while," everybody say a little while,
"a little while,
if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Flip back to James. We're going to be looking at that for a few minutes, but both of these passages talk about a reality of trials in our life. Anyone here been through a thing or two that tested your faith? That made you really ask the question, is God really there? Is God really listening? Does this whole Jesus thing really work? Can I really trust in the Word of God? That's what the testing of your faith is. And what James tells us to do is to count it all joy when you go through those seasons, which is the exact opposite of our natural inclination. In fact, if we're going to be honest about it, the very definition of a trial is something that's not joyful. If it were joyful, we wouldn't call it a trial. For most little kids, Christmas morning ain't no trial. Some parents, sometimes, there's moments, but joyful moments, happy moments, maybe, based on our earlier definition. Those seasons in life where everything's great, everything's beautiful, we don't call those trials. It's the seasons of our life when things aren't so great, where circumstances aren't so favorable. That's what we call a trial. And James is telling us, you need to count it as joy. You're not going to naturally come to that conclusion. Your natural mind is not going to find joy in your trials, but you need to count it as joy. I love that James here says trials of various kinds, because he just kind of includes every unfavorable circumstance you can imagine. He doesn't specify. He doesn't... It's encouraging because this word is for all of us who've gone through anything. It's also challenging because you don't get to go, well, that's not talking about me. My situation is different, Pastor. We all have that attitude sometimes. You don't understand what I'm going through. Nobody's ever really been through what I've been through. But trials come in all shapes and sizes, don't they? There's health trials. There's finances, family, marriage, work, stress, time management, faith, ministry. Are there any challenges in ministry? Ministry is just, once. There's this one time. It's all back in 68. Wow. Some people get this idea in ministry that ministry is just all joy. It's just, I don't know, rainbows and bubbles or something that we just, it's great time. No. Ministry has its challenges. I think about the fact that even Jesus, why did Jesus come to earth? Save us. How did he do that? By dying on a cross. Anyone remember the Garden of Gethsemane? Before he went to the cross, he said, "Father, if there's any other way, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Amen. That was a trial in his very purpose for coming. He knew why he was here. Another time he said, "What am I going to say? Father, save me from this hour? This is why I came. I came for this hour." And yet, there was a moment when he was honest with his Father in his flesh and his humanness. He was like, "Father, if there's any way for this cup to pass." Sweat drops of blood. This was a serious moment. And we all probably need a Gethsemane moment in our own lives where we deal with, God, what have you put me on this earth for? And if we're going to be honest, probably we might sweat drops of blood and go, God, is there any other way? Because I don't know if this is what I really want to do.
Right.
And yet, we need to come out of the other end saying, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. But he says we have to take all these trials, whatever trial you're facing, whatever testing of your faith you're experiencing right now or ever have, we need to count that trial as joy. That word count, or it might say something like consider in your Bible, means to regard, to think. It literally means to lead. The idea is like you've got to put a leash around your thoughts and lead them to the proper conclusion, which is, even though this is difficult, even though this isn't my favorite season of life, I'm going to lead my thoughts to make me realize that there's joy here. Because again, joy is not based on circumstances. Based on him. The reality is we have to consider it joy or count it joy because it's not obvious to our natural mind that it's joyful. Some other great examples of this word being used in Scripture in Philippians chapter 3. You don't have to go there, but in Philippians chapter 3, Paul is kind of giving his credentials before he came to Christ. I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. I was a Pharisee as it pertained to the law. I was blameless. He's going down the list. This is his credentials. And at the end of it, he says, but whatever gain I had, I counted it as loss. He had to get his mind around the reality of all this stuff that I've built my life on. I have spent my entire life up until this point trying to be the most religious, best Jew I could possibly be. I studied under Gamaliel, who's like the man. He's like the great Bible scholar of the time. I studied under him. I became a Pharisee. I was going to do this thing. And when I came to Christ, I realized it all amounted to nothing. Anyone had that experience too? That everything you built your life on until you came to Christ really didn't amount to much? So he had to count. He had to wrap his head around and lead his thoughts to the reality of there's only one thing that matters, and it's him. Nothing that I've accomplished. In Hebrews 11, we're being told about Moses and how he made the choice to associate with his brothers who were slaves instead of staying in the palace. That doesn't make a lot of sense to most of us, right? We look at our life, I'm living in the palace, you're making bricks. I'm the blessed one, obviously. I have the favor of God. But what Hebrews 11 tells us is that he considered, same word, he counted, he considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt. He had to change his thoughts. He had to lead his thoughts to a place that wasn't obvious to his natural mind. So when we're facing trials, you've got to lead your thoughts to a place that isn't obvious. Because in our natural mind, we're going, this is bad. This isn't good. God has abandoned me. Or he's just not listening to my prayers. Or I must have done something. Whatever thoughts you often have, your natural mind comes up with. We got to go, when I'm going through something, I have to count this joy. This is good old-fashioned taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, right? It's where you go, whatever I think doesn't really matter. We were prayed a couple of times in the prayer meeting this morning. Whatever thought is in my head that doesn't line up with your word, cast it out in Jesus' name. And we have to live a life that way. Every morning when you get up and spend time with the Lord and you're in His Word, it's renewing your mind. When we pray and we're praying His Word and we're praying His will into our life, we're renewing our mind so that our thoughts are more like His thoughts. Because your thoughts are not His thoughts. In the natural, at least. So why should we count it joy, though? I mean, that sounds nice, but why? Well, James answers. I'm glad you asked, everybody. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. You know, when you walk through something difficult, you have two options. You can hold on tight to Jesus, or you can let go and go back to the enemy of your soul. Go back to what you knew. Go back to what you used to do. And if we're going to be honest, we've all done that. We've all hit a rough spot, and we just went back to what we knew. Peter, after Jesus was crucified, went back to fishing. Why? It's what he knew. Not that fishing is a sin, probably, but where's Tim? I probably offended Tim over here. There you go, yeah. when we go through something, we need steadfastness. We need endurance. Some translations will say patience. The word literally means to stay under it. It's like lifting weights, which I know so much about. But the whole idea, the whole way weights work, I should probably get Leon up here or something to give us a lesson on that. But it's resistance. And then you hold it. If you were lifting weights and the first time it got difficult, you dropped the weight and walked away, you going to have any muscles? Nope. It's starting to convict me now. But moving on. But that's what walking through a trial and keeping your eyes on Jesus, that's what it does. It builds spiritual muscles. It builds faith. You become stronger so that on the other side of this trial, you're a stronger Christian than when you started. There are things in your life that God wants to do that He can't do unless you go through something. I'm sorry. I don't like that either. But it's the truth. Some of us would love it if we could become strong, mature Christians just by sitting in an empty room with our Bibles all day. That's me. I'd love to just sit in the study and just study His Word and come out a super Christian. But that's not what does it. We need the Word. I think it's good to get alone with His Word. But at some point, you're going to have to walk through something where the Word in you is tested. And you have to actually walk it out and obey it and do what it says when it doesn't make sense and find out, oh, it works. It always grieves me when I've heard people say, maybe you have too, they said, I tried that, Pastor, and it didn't work. And I say, I understand in the middle of the trial, it feels like it didn't work. But you haven't walked all the way through it yet. I remember reading in a book once, he was talking about Jesus facing temptation. Scripture says He was tempted in every point like we are, yet without sin. Which means He confronted every temptation and He remained obedient. He never gave in to temptation. And the author was kind of musing on the fact that that's not true of any of us. That at some point along the way, we gave in. How many know there's pressure with temptation?
Sure.
Facing temptation is difficult. It takes strength. It takes character.
Yeah.
And the fact that Jesus never gave in means that He faced the pressure of temptation more than any of us have. Because he felt it all the way to the end each time. Maybe that's why he could sweat drops of blood. Maybe that's why he could pray all night, because he faced the things you and I face, and he did it successfully, but we gave in at some point. Right. Thank God for the times we press through. But we need that character, we need that ability, whatever we're going through, to walk by faith, hand in hand with Jesus, and not give in, not give up, not cut and run. Next thing James chapter 1 says is, but let steadfastness have its full effect. That's how ESV reads it. Let steadfastness have its full effect. It might say something like, let patience have its perfect work. What it means is you have to let God do his work in you in the midst of trial. You have to. Don't give up. Don't cut it short. Let it work. The only way I think you get to the point where you let God have his full work in your life in a trial is time. You know, when we suffer, we're usually seeking escape as soon as possible. This is how we expect all of our trials to go. Oh, here's a trial. All right, Lord, I see it. This is going to be difficult. Please deliver me, oh God. And we want deliverance in the next 5 to 6 minutes. And those few times, maybe a day. Well, we can handle a day, Lord. We'll go through that. And there's wonderful times where trials are quick. We like those ones. But how many have been through something that lasted a little longer than a day? A year? A decade? We've gone through some stuff. And when you're facing a decade or decades long trial, you can start having some of those ideas that, I don't know, maybe it doesn't work. As pastor said, even the truth is, we're thinking about our dear brother Bill in the presence of God this morning. His race is over. All the stuff he won, I love it. All the stuff you and I got to still deal with, Bill's like, not me. And for each one of us, who are faithful to Christ, who trust in him, there will be a day when our race is over. Amen. There's a amen. That's worth a hand clap. At the end of James, he talks about the importance of being patient until the coming of the Lord. And I was meditating on that. I've been stuck in James for a few weeks now, but as I was meditating on that one, I realized He gives us the duration of our endurance. How long do I have to endure? Till the coming of the Lord. In many ways, life itself is a trial. We have moments of relief, moments of rest, moments of great blessing and pleasure, and those are all great. But the reality is, life is mostly hard. And I'm saying that as a guy who lives in America in 2023, where everything I want, I have, and a whole lot more. But life is full of trials, and we tend to go from one to the next. And so the real end of the trial is when Jesus returns, or when we cross our own finish line and we go to him. Whether we go to him or he comes to us, that's when we see him face to face, then our trial's over. Yeah. And so that steadfastness. See, when you look Jesus in the eyeballs, then you'll go, oh, it works. Yeah. Anytime before that you say, it doesn't work, we're giving in to the temptation, right, to doubt, to disbelieve what God has said. We have to let steadfastness or let patience have its full effect. It says if you do that, you'll be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Perfect and complete. That sounds pretty good. Lacking nothing. That also sounds pretty good. I like the promise here, but the condition is you have to let endurance work in your life. You're going to have to stare your trial in the face and you say, I'm serving him. You can throw at me whatever you want. I don't care if, as the old saying goes, you stand on the promises, and when you can't stand anymore, you sit on the promises, and when you can't sit anymore, you lay down on the promises, but stay on the promises. Amen. Whatever it takes, you say, I'm going all the way through with him. And when you'll do that, James says the result of letting that work in your life is that you'll be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. There's a reality that there's a level of wholeness and completeness in Christ that you can't know until you've walked through some suffering. And anyone in this room, which I'm guessing is most of us in this room who have walked through some things, you know, as hard as it was on the other side of it, you now know that God is faithful. You thought you knew before, but then you get to the other side and you go, oh, no, God is faithful. And there ain't nobody on the world who can tell you he's not. Nobody's going to convince you to walk away once you've walked through some things. So, as we think about, okay, so we're supposed to count it all joy. Good. All right. It's going to produce this completeness, this wholeness, this perfection in my life, where I'm not going to lack anything. Amen. And then tomorrow you'll wake up and face something and forget everything Pastor Jeff said today. And so in hopes that this, to further encourage you, I want to just say a few points that will really get this through. The first step in counting it all joy is recognizing that suffering is normal. Because our first thing we usually cry when we start going through something is, why is this happening to me? It doesn't make any sense. We start to think nobody else has gone through the stuff we've gone through. Flip over again to 1 Peter, chapter 4 this time. First Peter 4, verse 12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you. Say what? Don't be surprised. Where did this come from? Don't be surprised. In other words, expect it. I'm sorry. I know that's not the promises we wanted to stand on, as I mentioned earlier. But one of the promises is trials are coming. Not a lot of amens. Okay. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice. This sounds a lot like count it joy, doesn't it? Rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. When you walk through some things and you walk with Christ and you stay faithful to him and you say, I'm going to stand on your word as hard as it gets, when he returns, your praise is going to be that much louder. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. I made it. When he returns, it's going, that's what he said. When you go through this, it's going to return to praise and glory to him at his coming. It's just going to glorify him all the more. So long as you're living in this fallen and broken world, you will have trials and tribulations. The promise that God will heal every disease and wipe away every tear, unfortunately, belongs to the next age. It is a promise. He will wipe away every tear. He will heal every disease. There will be no more pain and no more suffering and no more death. We'll be with him forever and with one another forever. It's going to be amazing. But for now, there is some tears. There is some pain. There is some suffering. Augustine has a quote. He said, God had one son on earth without sin, but never one without suffering. As I said earlier, Jesus said about the cross, now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I've come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. So when Jesus looked at his suffering, he didn't say, save me from it. I'm just praying that you get glory out of it. Some of you are not yet convinced that God can get glory out of your trial. But he can. He's meant to. We'll get there. So first of all, it's normal to suffer. We have to have an attitude as we go into things. This isn't fun, but this is life. This is normal. The other thing you got to know is suffering does not equal defeat. Suffering does not equal defeat. If you're going through something right now, it's not because you don't have the victory. It's not because you've been defeated or, oh, the devil's beaten up on me. No. Let me prove it to you. In John 16:33, Jesus said this. In the world, you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world. We hear that, and then we forget what he said, and this is how we interpret it. I've overcome the world, therefore you will not have tribulation. Is right, yeah. Wrong answer. He said, in the world, you will have tribulation, but I've overcome it. And for some of you, you're going, does not compute, does not compute. Because you're thinking tribulation is the exact opposite of overcoming and victory. But Jesus is saying, in your tribulation that you're going to experience in the world, I've overcome it. Yeah. So you can live in my overcoming victory in the midst of trial. The tribulation and the trial does not have to drag you down to the depths with it. Another way to think of it. Did Jesus suffer on the cross? Yeah. That's an easy one. That's not a trick question. Was he defeated on the cross? So he suffered, but wasn't defeated. In his suffering, he actually won the greatest victory the world has ever known. And so don't think for a second that just because you're going through something that this can't be the greatest victory you've ever known. The other thing we got to understand is that victory doesn't just come after the suffering is over. It comes in the midst of it. You can live in victory even as you walk through difficult times. So bringing it in for a landing. I actually did pretty good with time today. I'm pretty proud of myself, Pastor. Apparently they are too, yeah. I know, it doesn't happen often. So how then do we walk through this time well? How do we go through suffering well? It almost feels kind of gross to say how to suffer well. It's like tastes bad in my mouth as I'm saying it. But here's how you suffer well. First of all, suffer with Christ. I mentioned Philippians 3 earlier, where Paul gave all his credentials, and then he said, but everything I counted as gain, I realize is loss now. And he goes on. And at the end of this, he says, I just want to know him in the power of his resurrection. And we're all shouting amen at this point. And then he says, and in the fellowship of his sufferings. We don't like that one as much. But the fellowship of sufferings, the fellowship, the companionship, the friendship, that when we're going through something, we can bring that to Jesus, and Jesus goes, I know. I walked through some stuff too. I suffered too. That there's a fellowship, a level and a depth of friendship with Christ that you will not know until you bring all of your trials and tribulations and sufferings to him, and you just walk through it with him. And you know he's there and he loves you. And he's been through it. Secondly, we have to suffer like Christ. We have to suffer with him, but we have to suffer like him. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 19, it says this, for this is a gracious thing, when mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure. This is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, that you might follow his steps. If you were an idiot and then went through something hard because you're an idiot, I mean, we feel bad for you. I'm not saying that from a mean place. Like, I've been an idiot and suffered because of it. And pastor too, he says. So there's a reality of that, and we feel bad for you, but when you do something stupid and you suffer for it, then, okay. But when you do well and you suffer for it, you're entering into the fellowship of Christ's sufferings, because what did Christ do to deserve what he got? We're entering into the company of people like Job and the prophets, who, because they loved God, they suffered. Not because they did something stupid, not because they sinned, but in their faithfulness to God, they still suffered. And sure, they had all the questions. Why? Jeremiah in the bottom of a well said, I ain't going to prophesy anymore, God. I'm not going to speak anymore in your name. But then we get that beautiful passage next where he says, but your word is like a fire shut up in my bones and I can't withhold. And I've been there too. I've been in moments where I'm like, God, this is too much. I can't do it. So we have to suffer like Christ. And third, we need to allow others. You need to allow others to weep with you. 1 Corinthians 12:26 says, if one member suffers, all suffer together. Romans 12:15 says, weep with those who weep. Doesn't say, sling a couple Bible verses at them. There's a time for the Word of God, but usually when someone's weeping, they do not need a Bible study. They just need someone to weep with them. And when you're the one weeping, you need to give people the opportunity to weep with you. I understand. None of us like to be that vulnerable. None of us like to open up our hearts and open up our lives when we're going through stuff. We're just like, shut me in a room and let me cry it out here. But if you can let people weep with you, you're going to find a healing and a closeness with the body of Christ that was Jesus' intention. That's why he died. To win for himself, to redeem for himself a people for God. this world you're going to have tribulation. Jesus promised it. But your trial is not a defeat, and your suffering is not a failure. We're called to rejoice in our sufferings, not because our sufferings are pleasant, but because we know that God is working in and through our sufferings to bring us into conformity with Christ. We need to invite Jesus into our sufferings, to suffer with him. We need to learn to fellowship with Christ in his sufferings, in his weakness, in his humanness, not just in his power. We need to suffer righteously, holding on to our integrity, our convictions, our faith, our holiness. Suffering is not an excuse for sin. We need to suffer with others and allow others into our suffering. We need to find some brothers and sisters with whom we can be real, raw, messy. You don't have that in your life. Find that, like this afternoon. I know relationships take time, but we need people that we can be real with. Most of all, we need to be mindful of God in our suffering and to entrust our souls to a faithful Creator. God will see you through. He's building your faith. He's making you more like Jesus. You're going to be closer to God than you've ever been. You just have to hold on. You have to press through. You don't have to hold it all together. You're allowed to weep. You're allowed to ask God for a reprieve or for deliverance. But in the end, we just need to be faithful to him. When we're going through it, we need to count it joy. We love it when life is perfect. I don't know that I've ever experienced that, but I like the idea of it. But when it's not, we need to count it joy, because Jesus hasn't left you in your suffering. He's right there with you. And if your joy is anchored in him, then it doesn't matter what comes. He's going to see you through, but you got to trust him in it. Amen? Well, let's pray. Let's stand up as we do. Look at your neighbor real quick and say, you're going to make it. They're speaking truth. You're going to make it. Well, Father, we give you all the praise and the glory in this beautiful season. We see all these gorgeous lights and we're reminded even in the grocery store of the greatness of our God and our salvation. I thank you for this beautiful season. God, I thank you for the joy of this season. I thank you even for those of us who might be going through something difficult. There's joy for us too. Lord, I thank you that we can count it all joy, that we don't have to abandon our joy, that nothing has to rob us of our joy. We choose this day to be joyful. We are going to practice joy. We're going to be disciplined in joy. We're going to remember to give thanks and praise to our God, to lift up our eyes and worship you for all of your goodness. God, I do pray for comfort at the same time for all those who are going through it. Lord, that you just be with them. Yes. You'd be so near, they'd feel your presence. Lord, for each one here or who might be listening online who hasn't bowed their knee to you yet, they haven't put their faith in you for salvation.